Oh, Lordy, 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 have mercy on me. Woo! Lordy, Lordy, Lordy! If you are a Southerner, a couple of us are anyway, or if you've lived in the Deep South for any length of time, but y'all, Southwest Florida, taint the Deep South. In fact, you gotta go north to find the Deep South. This here, y'all, is nothing but New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, Ohio, Minnesota, places like that. But if you lived in the Deep South, or maybe even around here, you've probably heard the expression, Lordy, Lordy, have mercy. Yeah, Pat has. We have. Maybe you even see it just in the movies, but you probably heard that expression. And you might just think it's a poor, rural, black dialect, meaning Lord. Well, even though it's represented that way, it really isn't. Lode indeed is kind of sort of a dialectical pronunciation of Lordy, which, according to the venerable Oxford English Dictionary, and who'd know more about American speak than some Oxford Don over there in England, right? But according to the OED, Lordy, not Lordy, Lordy is a contraction of Lord help me. I'm not quite sure how they figured that out, but that's what they postulate anyway. And so Lordy is a dialectical saying of Lord help me in traditional Deep South. Lord, have mercy on me. You might have heard it as Kyrie eleison. Kyrie eleison. Kyrie eleison. You recognize that phrase? Oh, you've never been in a Catholic church? Okay, my Bob might not have been. Probably the rest of us have. But Kyrie eleison is an antiphonal response frequently sung in the Catholic Church. And it means, Lord, have mercy. And you see it a lot of times at the end of the of a prayer line where a priest will get up and will say, look kindly upon us, and the congregation will say, Kyrie eleison. Lord, we need your help in our troubles. Kyrie eleison. 90% of them probably have no idea what to say, which is why they got rid of the Latin in the whole mass. They did that in the Episcopal Church, didn't they? Use the Kyrie. And those of you all who are Lutherans, I'm surprised you haven't seen it. Use it in a lot of Lutheran churches. But Kyrie eleison is Latin, but it's actually a transliteration from Greek of Kyrie eleison. They just changed the letters from the Greek letters to the Latin letters, and it means, Lord, have mercy. So, Lode is a contraction of an ancient Greek word, care. And it was you look at it in the Bible, and it's a heartfelt prayer. Lord, have mercy on me. We'll get to more of that in just a minute, but a heartfelt prayer, or it should be. However, it has in many ways been reduced to irrelevance. Oy vey. You don't know that one? Oy vey. Oy vey is actually two different languages. Greek and German. And what it really means is, woe is me. Oy vey. But you hear it so often, it doesn't mean nothing. Not me either. Kind of like golly. Y'all know the word golly, right? Golly is a minced oath, technical term, and it's directly coming from the word godly. is a gully to avoid using God's holy name. Or, gee whiz! I haven't heard gee whiz in forever. But gee whiz is another minced oath. You know what that one comes from? Where that's derived from? Jesus. Jesus comes gee whiz. And again, to avoid using his holy name. Or gosh. But that one means, right? God. Again, to avoid using the holy name. So you hear somebody say, gosh darn it, they're actually saying, God damn it. They're not being non-blasphemous, if you want. They're just covering it up. They're being euphemistic. Even Gadzooks. Gadzooks. Ever anybody use the expression Gadzooks? I love that one. Have you, Bob? I've known one person in my life that used the expression Gadzooks. His name was Ron Cramp. He was my education professor in seminary. And he literally said Gadzooks. Gadzooks is another what they call a minced oath. And it comes from the expression God's hooks, referring to the nails of the cross. But he actually said Gadzooks. That was a word he used. It wasn't. I mean, if I ever said that, I'd be making fun of somebody. You know? Well, Gadzooks! But, he actually used it. But unlike those words, which actually trivialize God's name, mercy, which Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes here, blessed will be the merciful, for they will receive mercy, should never be trivial. Mercy is never trivial. Mercy is never a trivial matter. Think about it. Where do we hear about mercy? Court. Judge, have mercy, man. I mean, it was my first time doing this. Whereupon he goes, you got 15 arrests on the same charge, bud. You said 15? Well, okay, now it's 16, and you lied to me, so we'll make a 17th charge. Okay. Why should I show you mercy? Because my IQ is 15? Why should I show you mercy? One of the definitions of mercy is being compassionate to those over whom you have the power to punish or to inflict harm. We should never overuse the term or misuse the term. When I wrote that down, misuse the term, I thought about, how about a mercy killing? I thought of euthanasia. Dr. Death, Jack Kevorkian. No, he was an executioner. He was in the mercy field. Then I thought again, Pat, about NCIS. There was an episode where, you all know NCIS, right? TV show? There was an episode where a Medal of Honor winner came in and wanted to confess to a murder because he shot one of his own men. Oh, sorry. He cracked his head open with the butt of his .45 because he had had his leg blown off or something like that by a mine. And they were attacking evil. And he felt it was murder. But he did it to protect the rest of his squad from being discovered by the Japanese, because the guy was carrying on. He had both legs cut off. He was bleeding out. That was a mercy to him. He put the guy out of his misery. Am I going to condemn that? No. I probably would have shot him. Back his head in, but still, he showed mercy to that guy rather than letting him die in agony. Got his life short by 2 minutes. I don't think God would consider that to be murder. So you can't misuse the term. You can't misrepresent the term either. Jesus was quite clear. What he meant by the use of words, which is why I carry on so much about words when I'm up here. And even when we're talking, because words are important. And we don't, golly, gee whiz, we trivialize words and make them mean what they don't mean. You know what one word I hate? I hate the word Holocaust. What's Holocaust? Oh, that's when they killed 6 million Jews. Yeah, and 8 million Rom and homosexuals and retarded people and old people and on and on. They don't tell it like that. But no, Holocaust means a raging inferno. It's a fire. I understand why they applied the term. That's okay. But still, it kind of annoys me that that's the term they used. That's all people think about now, that it's misused. You can't misuse mercy. When Jesus is talking about mercy, he's not talking about some kind of a abstract. He's talking about an active disposition. He's not talking about being passive. He's not talking about writing out a check and throwing money at a problem. He's talking about compassion that is designed to relieve misery of other people. Of doing something. Jesus loves me ministry. Doing something. Habitat for Humanity, building houses. That's doing something. The Salvation Army that shows up for disasters to help pull people out of muck. Or County CERT, that Andrew and I are part of. Community Emergency Response Teams that help people after disasters. Operation Chewbox, you know that one? It's Franklin Graham's organization sending Christmas toys to children overseas. Actually, they're not just overseas anymore. Prison ministry. I can go on. All these kind of things that are active. Baking your sick neighbor a coffee cake. Or better yet, taking him a pot of Jewish penicillin. The last one, though, the most important one, is anybody could do. It's very active, and you don't have to move out of your seat. Anybody can be merciful in prayer. Mercy, never a mere sentiment, it's love in motion. It is both a divine attribute and a spirit-wrought quality in someone's life. And Jesus was hot on the topic of mercy. His whole mission, his whole ministry was based on and around through in the mercy of God being brought to the world and redeeming that world. Interestingly, he was aided in that mission by those who showed him no mercy by crucifying him. To illustrate this, he taught the disciples in a different way with a parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. This is Luke 18, 9-14. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Swindlers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that girl over there, the tax collector. I fast twice a week and pay tithes of all that I acquire." But the tax collector stood at a distance, unwilling even to lift up his eyes to heaven. Instead, he beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." "Now I tell you," Jesus said, "rather than that Pharisee, he didn't go home justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Therefore, the tax collector was justified. Basically, the Pharisee says, "Hey, God, look at me. Aren't I wondrous? I got to be there with you, right, Yahweh? I'm here, right?" He didn't know himself. The tax collector, on the other hand, who the Pharisees just considered part of that whole scum of nasty people. He wasn't considered worth the compassion of the Pharisees. He got lumped together with all those irredeemable people. And he didn't have one iota, not one bit of love in him to move, to act, to help them. To help them change their ways. And to leave those people that are trapped in sin and lies and trouble. And there's too many people in our world today, populating our world today, that are like that Pharisee. Not only do they populate our world, they populate our churches. They populate our pulpits. Hope I'm not one of them. They're people who look, sound, and often act like they're doing the right thing, yet they are Pharisees. Instead of that, we should all be tax collectors. That thing. This other guy, this tax collector, he knew himself. He knew his fault. He said, God, oh, I can't even look at you. I'm screwed up too much. He knew his inward and outward evil, and he was ashamed of it. He was ashamed of himself, and he wanted to change. But how do I know that he wanted to change? Because he was humble. He didn't fight accusations of being evil. He said, yep, I am. He stayed away from the temple. He didn't think he was worthy enough to go to the temple. That was a common attitude back then. People today say, well, I can't go to church. I'm not good enough. Now, we hopefully discourage that attitude. You can't clean somebody else. Do you get him inside to meet the clear-upper? Instead, he beat himself. Hit himself. He said, God, have mercy on me, even though I am a sinner. And God says, okay. You come to me, you admit it, you repent, okay. By humbling himself before God, he was showing his true character, sinful. But sinfulness that he was looking for forgiveness and redemption. He throws himself on the mercy of the absolute supreme court. The celestial court from which there is no appeal. And God shows mercy and clemency. And that gives me hope. We need to be like that too. We need to be compassionate and forgiving to other people. And to ourselves. Doesn't mean we give a free pass to people. Or that we let justice slide, but we have to help maintain human dignity and help people. It's our duty, our Christian duty, to show Christ's love even when it's hard. So we need to embody mercy. Final statement. Being merciful encapsulates the heart of God. That mercy that was revealed fully in Jesus. That mercy is supposed to reveal and be reproduced in us, his people. It comes out of the Old Testament covenants. And it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And our merciful attitudes, natures, and actions is an undeniable and indispensable mark of who we are. And it guides our worship, our fellowship, our mission, and every aspect of our lives until we come back. That's up to him. Again. Amen.